James chapter 4. I'd like us to begin with the two verses which form our text today, verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4. James writes this: "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Well, here we are again. James returns to the subject of speech, words, the use of the tongue. So looking back in my notes, it's been 7 weeks since we last considered the previous time when James addressed this subject in chapter 3, 7 weeks ago. And I wondered, how are we doing? How have you done with your tongue in the last 7 weeks? How's it gone? During that time, maybe you heard of the story of the school teacher, the elementary school teacher in Rochester, New York, who was suspended. You heard about this lady? Her name is Lori Thomas, and she had a young man in her class who she decided the appropriate response for his vulgar speech toward another 10-year-old girl, he being 10 as well, was to wash his mouth out with soap. And it's not exactly accurate to say that he washed the boy's mouth out with soap. She took the boy down to wherever it was that she found a little dishwashing soap, had him put out his tongue and put one drop on his tongue. And she said about him that she told him he would never ever talk that filth, quote, unquote, like that again. And the comment in the column that I read was this: she says it worked. The boy didn't talk like that the rest of the day. You know, I wonder if some of God's people over the last 7 weeks shouldn't have their mouths washed out with soap for speaking evil against the brethren. You know, I wish I could say that what James addresses here, the prohibition which begins verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. I wish I could say that that was uncommon. But both the scriptures and experience convey that, in fact, it is all too common. I mean, think of some of the Bible stories that you remember from your childhood days. Maybe you remember the story of Jacob. He was serving his father-in-law, whose name was Laban, for the permission to marry one of his daughters. Through some very sly maneuvering, Laban made it such that he would marry both of the women. And you remember that Jacob left. And the Bible says about Laban's sons in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 1 that they spoke evil against Jacob in this way. And here's what they said: that Jacob had taken away all that was our father's and from what belonged to our father. And from this he has made all his wealth. Let me tell you how Jacob got rich, they said. He stole daddy's stuff. It would have been ours, but he stole it. He didn't make any of his own way. Everything that he has, he got because he took it from our dad, Genesis 31. You remember the story around the whole book of Esther? Do you remember that? A man named Haman has a desire to destroy every Jew. He wishes to commit genocide against them. Unbeknownst to him, King Ahasuerus' queen is named Esther. And she is a Jew. And word becomes such that it gets to Queen Esther that Haman has made a plot to destroy all the Jews. And do you remember what Haman said to the king? He told the king that the Jews are out to take your throne, to take your land, and to take everything that belongs to you. True? None of it. Of course, you will remember but in the book of Esther, the providence of God, God's hand clearly working behind the scenes is on display. And God brings about a victory for the people of Israel. When you come to the New Testament, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, all of them were targets of those who spoke evil against them. I suppose one of the most interesting texts that I've seen the Apostle Paul write is in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul, writing to believers, says this, "But if you bite and devour one another..." Well, now, how would somebody do that? Have you ever thought about that? I suppose in our nursery there's a little biting and devouring going on. But for the most part, among us, I do not recognize... None of you has ever come to me and said, "Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened to me. Somebody bit me today." No, that's not happened. I doubt that anyone said to the Apostle Paul that thing. So when he says, "Some of you people are biting and devouring one another," what in the world is he talking about? If he's not talking about the literal thing, he's got to be talking about something symbolic, right? And that symbolic thing, I would suggest to you, is exactly the prohibition that comes here in chapter 4, verse 11 of James. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." The Apostle Paul continues that verse by saying, "Beware lest you be consumed by one another." If you let this go unattended, if you do not address this situation, it will literally destroy you like man-eating flesh is consumed. Pastor John MacArthur tells a story of a young North Dakota family, the kind of family that all of you would like to have. Not a lot of money, but a wife who loved her husband and two small children. MacArthur says the story goes that each day when the man would come home and enter the front door, the children would be standing at the front door and they would greet Dad, and the young wife would greet her husband, and they would come in normally to a simple dinner. After dinner, it was not uncommon on those days when the weather was nice in North Dakota to see the kids out in the yard playing with Dad, or to see Mom and Dad, husband and wife, walking hand in hand. The comment was that there was always laughter in the household. It didn't matter what was going on. And then MacArthur says this, that one day the village gossip started a story saying that the father, the husband in the situation, was being unfaithful to his wife. A story that had absolutely no foundation at all. It was untrue. But eventually the story made its way back to the young wife, and she was devastated by what she heard. And as the rumor and the gossip began to continue outside of her home and in the village and everywhere she went in town, people looked and stared at her. She just could not bear it anymore. As it was day after day, the husband returned, and unfortunately reason had long ago left that home. No one came to meet him at the gate. Little laughter in the house. The kitchen, once the place of warmth and excitement, was now something that was cold and almost chilled his heart. Walked through the house and the house was quiet. There was nothing going on. And MacArthur says that the man walked down into the basement. His two children and his wife were dead. The young mother had taken the lives of them and her own, fully destroyed by what happened. Of course, in the days that followed, the truth of what happened came out. Everyone discovered that the gossip story was totally untrue. A terrible tragedy. I suppose that's the extreme. Sure it is. But I would suggest to you that, friends, that churches like ours are full of examples of this very thing taking place. Somebody said something to someone else about a sister or a brother in church. Somebody said something to someone else about a child of a sister or a brother in our church. Somebody said something to somebody else about a spouse or a family member, or a sister of someone in our church, or a brother of someone. And people grew tired of it. They leave. Go their way. You know, I would like to think that our fellowship has been exempt from such things. I'd like to think that. But I would suppose that in our 50 years of being First Calvary Baptist Church, that somebody along the way has left our fellowship because of what somebody else said to another person about them, about their spouse, about their children, about their home, about their job, about their clothes, about their hair, about their lack of hair, about their ability to sing, about their inability to sing, and so on and so on and so on. About this kind of thing, James has one thought. Do not speak evil against a brother or sister. So the Bible's teaching in this text is this: the Christian must not at any time speak against another Christian. And so we begin in verse 11 with the prohibition. God, in fact, prohibits such speech. Let's break down that first phrase. See it right there in your Bibles. It begins verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Let's break that down. All right. Let's consider the word of. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. That is an important word in that it is not the word to. James does not say, do not speak evil to one another, brethren. A number of people have used this particular text to say that no other Christian at any time should ever say something to another Christian about anything going on in that Christian's life. But that is not true. The Bible has spoken clearly on this, and God has a mind about this as well. God has clearly said, Galatians 6:1, if a brother be overtaken in a fall, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you too be tempted. Matthew 18 deals with this issue completely. James is not prohibiting one Christian speaking to another about a problem within the life. That's not it. Instead, the word of implies something else. It implies absence. It implies speaking to someone else about something that you have observed or heard or thought, contemplated about another person. That's the prohibition. What does it mean to speak evil? When James says, do not speak evil, what is his idea? The idea is to talk against someone. The prohibition here restricts the talking against someone who is likely absent. What do we call that? We call that slander. We call that gossip. We call that rumors. Some of you who are of more age than I, maybe you call it hearsay. Maybe you've heard somebody say something like this: I hearsay. We call it tittle-tattle, chit-chat. Whatever it is that you want, here's how you can probably know if you are in a real, close, dangerous situation to violating what God says. If what you are about to say is prefaced by this, hey, you didn't hear this from me, you probably are in violation of verse 11. Or if you say this, now don't tell anybody that I told you this. Now you promise? Don't tell anybody. What I'm about to tell you, you can't tell anybody else. It's a good chance you are really, really close to the edge. Or maybe, hey, just between you and me. That's the idea here. And all of those statements should tell us that what we are about to utter goes completely against the prohibition of this verse. And let's understand something. This has become increasingly easy in the day in which we live. I mean, think about when James wrote this. Communication had a very limited kind of form, did it not? You spoke to someone either verbally, face to face, conversations like this. If information was going to get from me to Dale to Don to Harold, it probably went, I told Dale, Dale told Donald, Donald told Harold. It was all verbal communication. On occasion, maybe it came in written form. But I mean, think of how easy it is for you to communicate to somebody today. You can pick up the phone and call anybody you want. Hit the speed dial and immediately you have access. And even if the phone is busy, hopefully they have caller waiting. Or what would really be great if there was three-way calling, and then you could all talk about it at the same time. How good would that be? I mean, you can email somebody your thoughts in a moment. I mean, haven't you already, since those of you have had email, haven't you sent an email that you said, I wish I wouldn't have sent that? Haven't you done that? Some of you who are of a younger generation, the words I am mean to you a totally different thing than it does to other people. For those of you who aren't familiar with the term, I am means instant messaging. You can take your handheld device and you can be sitting in your classroom. You could be sitting in church. And you could see a girl's outfit that particular day and you can I am your friend. Look how stupid she looks. You get the I am right back. I know. Can't believe it. The point is, this has become increasingly easy in our culture. So much different than it was in James. You know, I wonder. Can I wonder out loud a moment? I wonder, my sisters and brothers, how much telephone conversation between Christian sisters and Christian brothers does not fall into this category. I wonder about that. We're breaking down this prohibition. He says, do not speak evil of one another. It's interesting, the prohibition is directed to believers about believers. This is not a prohibition given to those who do not know the Lord. It is a prohibition given to people who claim to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Do not speak evil of one another. Well, who's the one another? Apparently what James is saying here is that there is a reality that believers do this to each other. There isn't any other reason for him to say this, unless this is reality. Well, who does this? Well, I think to answer that question, we just simply have to ask, who makes up a local body of believers? All right, let's think about that. Who's here this morning? There are men here, and there are women here. Who are the people that do this? Women do this, and men do this. Who else is here? There are younger people here, and there are older people here. Younger believers do this, and older believers do this. There are people here that some might describe as well off. There are others here that you say, hey, we are barely squeaking by. The point is, everyone who is a part of a local body of believers is one who needs to pay attention to this prohibition. I mean, there are pastors here, and there are non-pastors here. Do you know pastors can do this? When I go to pastors' meetings, it is not uncommon to hear pastors speak evil of the brethren who make up their congregations. That is not uncommon. It's not uncommon to hear pastors speak about other pastors. It's not uncommon for them to speak of missionaries. Pastors do this. Believers can do this. I mean, think of how this is. Believers do this when a sister in Christ sings too loudly. The dear lady in church in Michigan, where I was a youth pastor. If you were to see this lady, you would not believe that the sound could come out of this frail little frame. The auditorium there seats about 1,200 people. And when we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, there is one voice that is heard above all the other voices. And the frame of this woman is the most petite, thinnest. This is not Pavarotti. Little itty bitty woman. She's singing to the Lord. And I can tell you, firsthand knowledge, sisters and brothers in Christ speaking evil against her. We speak evil about a brother in Christ who wears the same thing each week. About a brother in Christ who makes big money, but well, we all know he only gives a little bit to the Lord. About a sister who talks about everybody else. I mean, I don't talk about everybody else like she does, but let me tell you how she talks about everybody else. And don't children learn to do this at a very early age? One girl will speak against another girl so as to divide friends, make loyalties to herself. A young man will speak against the girl that he likes. Why? Because she doesn't like him back. So, say all kinds of things about her. This prohibition in the Scriptures, the believer who gives careful attention to this, the Bible describes him as a mature Christian. The psalmist talked about this in 15:3. He said, "He who does not backbite with his tongue," describing a spiritually mature or righteous individual, "is one who does not backbite with his tongue, one who does no evil to his neighbor," and the context there is speaking, "nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." Friends, all Christians are tempted to do this very thing. All of us. We are tempted to listen to evil speaking against a brother. We are tempted to join in on evil speaking against a sister. We speak evil against another by drawing conclusions about their sufferings like Job's friends. We speak evil against another thinking that we know the motives that drove the actions of the person. I can tell you exactly why she did that. I know what he was thinking. I know why he does what he does. James's words are that evil speech is strictly prohibited within the family of God. Let me offer to you some pastoral comments. You'll not find these in the text, though I do think they are biblically sound. Could I suggest to you that we have no right to come to an unfavorable conclusion about a matter unless we possess full knowledge of all the facts? We have no right to come to an unfavorable conclusion about a matter without that. Could I suggest to you that we should be very cautious to guard against severe judgment? Looking at a person, a sister or a brother in Christ, and drawing a conclusion that is incredibly harsh. We better be careful about that. I would suggest to you that we should be very, very cautious about the impact of first impressions. I mean, how many times have you gone away tempted to speak evil against a brother and you've known them that long? We should be cautious about this. And friends, when acts are capable, here's the last of the four pastoral comments I'm giving you. When acts are capable of being either constructive or destructive, you're not sure what the meaning is, I would suggest to you that we are obligated by love to take the constructive view. I think one of the questions that I would ask in looking here in James chapter 4 is, this doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, why not major on something that's major? This seems rather minor in the whole scope of things. And you might be thinking, is James hammering on a minor note? Well, apparently he doesn't think so. And he offers some very strong arguments which conclude verse 11 and make up verse 12 as to why evil speaking is strictly prohibited. And let me show you these in our time which remains. In verse 11, James says this, to do so, to speak evil against a brother, to do so disregards the relationship of the believers. Did you notice the repeated word in verse 11? Let's read it again and see if you pick it out. James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Did you notice the repetition of a word? Brethren or brother. James says the person who chooses to speak evil of another brother disregards the relationship that exists. I mean, don't mothers say this all the time? Those of you who are moms, don't you say, hey, please don't speak that way to your brother. Don't you say, please don't talk like that to your sister. I mean, you don't say, please don't speak that way to another member of the human race. Please don't speak that way to another classmate, a fellow student at your school. You don't say that to your children. What you say to your children is this, please don't talk that way about your brother. Why? Because there is something intuitively in you that says people who are of the same family should not speak that way to each other because they're the same. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that all of us who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world have been made brother and sister in Christ? Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten that we have one Heavenly Father who has made us all His children who have come to faith in Christ alone? Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten, my friends, that you and I will spend eternity with these people? Have we forgotten that? We all understand the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Meaning, if a person has a choice between a friend and a brother, you can pretty much be certain he's going to go with the brother. Because blood is thicker than water. Well, dearly beloved, we have been bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are united by one common thought. We have all been saved by Jesus Christ who shed His blood on our behalf. James's thought is this, if you speak evil of another, you are disregarding the whole relationship that you share with another. You are sister and brother in Christ. James gives us a second thought, and that is this. To speak this way against a brother diminishes the person of God and His decrees. Now, this is kind of interesting. All of a sudden, James moves from speaking evil against someone to being a lawbreaker. Well, now, wait a second. How does that fit in? Well, here's James's thought. This really makes sense. Could I invite you to turn back a page if you need to chapter 2 and verse 8 and remember what it was that James spoke of in relation to the royal law? We talked about this when we were considering this text. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, well, what's the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you considered, friends, that the epitome of God's law is to love my brother or my sister in Christ? This really does make sense. Speaking evil against the brother is failing to love him. Speaking evil is a violation of the law. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered that God has written down the law of love? When God says, love your neighbor as yourself, have you ever considered that God has told you exactly what that looks like? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever considered that the Ten Commandments are, in fact, an expression of how it is that we are to love each other? Give a real simple examination of them. The first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What does that teach us? It declares that love is not fickle, not arbitrary. It is single-minded. It is devoted. It is loyal. The second commandment. You shall make no idol for yourself. No graven images. The idea here is that love is not only faithful in its attitude, but in its action, in its practice, in its performance. How about the third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? That reveals how the one that is love is to be respected. I am to speak in such a way to this person as though it describes my love for him or for her. How about the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Describes love's intimacy. It's devotion to the subject. I will choose to set aside the Lord's day to be devoted to Him alone. That's the idea of love. How about the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Reveals that love is submissive to authority. How about the sixth commandment? You shall not murder. Expresses the value of love on other people. Love places a high value on others. And you'll remember the Lord Jesus raised the bar even higher when He said, you say you haven't committed murder, but you hate in your heart. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, shows love is pure. And its desire is purity in the other object. It would never defile another person. That's why, ladies, think about this. You women who are unmarried, think about this just a second. When some slug comes along and says to you, I love you, therefore give to me. It is in total violation of God's instruction about love. Love gives. It does not take. And after you slap that boy across his face, walk away from him, never to see him again. How about the eighth commandment? And by the way, you young men, don't do that little lie either. Just say to that girl you love her when all you want is a piece of her flesh. Don't do that. Do not defile that woman. Well, I didn't mean to go there. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. What does that teach us? That talks about the unselfish nature of love. It's not taking. Love doesn't take, love gives. How about the ninth commandment? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does that teach? It teaches love's truthfulness. Love doesn't lie about an object. It seeks the truth about the object. Or the tenth commandment. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's oxen or donkeys or anything belongs to your neighbor. What does that express? It expresses love's total unselfish contentment. Love is content with what it has and wishes the best for others. You see, there it is. The law of God codifies love. So when James says here, follow the thinking. When you speak against a brother, you demonstrate that you do not love that brother. And in demonstrating that you do not love that brother, you violate God's law. Think about this, my friends. If evil speaking is a violation of the law of love, and if the evil speaker speaks against the law of God and condemns it, he shows an utter disregard for divine standard. Now that's a big deal, wouldn't you agree? That's why James brings this so high. Because friends, to disregard God's divine standard, to say about it that it's not a big deal, it doesn't mean a whole lot, it's not worthy of a great deal of your attention or submission, is really at its core blasphemy against God. And that's why James makes a big deal. So I didn't know it was that serious. Well, yes, it is. God does make it that serious. And that's why the next statement follows this up. So look in James chapter 4 and verse 11. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. That is why he makes this next statement. Because to belittle God's law is to belittle God himself. Every parent knows this. Every parent does. If you give a child an instruction, disregards it, he ignores it, don't we as parents take just as much offense, if not more offense, not at the fact that he simply disregarded the instruction, but that he disregarded my instruction? Don't we take as much offense at that, is not more? We all understand what James is saying here. To disregard God's law disregards God himself. That's why, my friends, it is really very unwise for the believer to speak evil against a brother and diminish the person of God and his decrees. Well, let's bring this to a close in verse 12. James gives us the last of the three reasons here for the prohibition. The last one is because to do so elevates man to a position that belongs only to the Lord. All right, look at verse 12. You like how clear James's teaching is when you read it? All right, look at the last sentence of verse 12. Who are you to judge another? You want me to give you a real literal translation of that? Who do you think you are to do what you do? That's it. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're God? Is that what you think about yourself? That's James's point here. To do this very thing elevates a person to a position that belongs only to God. The only one who is able to make such value judgments about another so that he can speak evil of another and condemn and judge another is God himself. That's it. A human being cannot do that. Have you ever considered, my friends, that this is not much different than when Lucifer of old said, "I will be like the Most High God"? Have you ever thought that? All right, let's connect verse 12 back to verse 10, which we considered a couple of weeks ago. Verse 10 says this, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." All right, you know what James just gave to you? James just gave to you a complete illustration of what a humble believer looks like. He looks like one who does not speak evil of another brethren. He humbles himself so that he strictly prohibits any evil speaking coming out of his mouth. This is spiritual maturity. Anything less, my brethren, falls woefully short of the Christ-likeness to which we all pursue. Well, it would not be accurate to call James a one-song musician. That is, well, he talks about the tongue and he doesn't talk about anything else, or that he is a hobby horse preacher. That would not be accurate to describe James in that way. Nor would it be accurate to say that James's view about speech is a minor part of a believer's life. That is not accurate. All right, so what does that mean? Well, that means that each of us really better give careful attention so as to be a blessing to the body of Christ and glorifying to our Father who is in heaven, and not a part of those who bite and devour and in doing so destroy one another. Now, God help us. We are not exempt from this. I think it's wise that we search our hearts today and ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal in us, are we completely obedient to God's instruction here in this text? May the Lord help you to understand His Word.